Our first reading this morning is from 1 Kings chapter 8. And as you can see, it's also written on the screen if you don't have a Bible with you. 1 Kings chapter 8, starting at verse 41. But before we read, shall we pray together? Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the Bible that we can open now and we can read together. Lord, we ask that you would open our hearts and our minds as to what you want us to hear, and that you'd give Des clarity as he expounds on it too. In Jesus' name, amen. Right, we're starting at verse 41. As for the foreigner who does not belong to your people Israel, but has come from a distant land because of your name, for men will hear of your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm, when he comes and prays toward this temple, then hear from heaven, your dwelling place, and do whatever the foreigner asks of you, so that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your own people Israel, and may know that this house I have built bears your name. And then our second reading is in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians, chapter 14. Starting at verse 23. So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues, and some who do not understand or some unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if an unbeliever or someone who does not understand comes in while everybody is prophesying, he will be convinced by all that he is a sinner and will be judged by all, and the secrets of his heart will be laid bare. So he will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you.
Thanks very much, Caroline. Well, look, if you can keep your Bibles open to those passages, in particular the one from 1 Corinthians, that's what we'll be looking at. Because one of the great ways that we can promote the gospel to the world around us is actually public worship, our Sunday services. Some of you will have heard of a woman called Nikki Gemmel. And Nikki Gemmel is the author of a somewhat provocative novel from the mid-1990s called The Bride Stripped Bare. She won a number of Australian literary awards for it. And she was also a DJ for quite some time on Australia's probably premier youth radio station, Triple J. Now, Nikki moved to London to work for the BBC at some point with her husband and their small children. But it was in London that she first found Christ. She and her husband were living in a local suburb, and they wandered into their local Anglican church. And there, it's as she describes, that she discovered the solace of evensong. Now, if you're not sure what evensong is, evensong is a fairly liturgical Anglican service with lots of singing and choirs and all that kind of stuff, very reflective. She said that the combination of prayers there and scripture readings and psalms and choral music stilled me. Later, she was invited to come along to a much more contemporary Anglican church. And she says this, "We went along because an Aussie friend was having a child christened there, but we were so taken, we've gone there ever since." Nikki, praise God, is now a keen sermon note taker. She's on the welcoming roster, and more importantly, she's become a Christian and is very keen on sharing her newfound faith with many people. But it was interesting how she came to Christ. It wasn't through a walk-up evangelist. It wasn't even through a friend. It's that she stumbled through a door of a local, very old building and found in there rather more than she bargained for. You see, the point that I'm trying to make and the point that was made so clearly to her is that Sunday services, just like Evensong, but just like now, don't just have a function for Christians, they also have an evangelistic function. Public worship is evangelistic. Now, before I go any further, some people get very worked up about the word worship and what exactly it means. Some people think that worship is only what here happens on a Sunday, and in particular is the singing. So I once heard a friend of mine joke that praise and worship songs were the fast songs and praise songs were the slow, soppy ones, and that's all that happens with worship. Well, no. Worship is all of life. And I think that's right. That's what you see from the Bible. But when I say public worship to describe Sunday services, I think that's still right because Although all of life is worship, this is worship too, and this is a very public way of doing it. So when I say public worship, that's what I mean. Us here now, gathering around Jesus as he comes to us by his Spirit, in his word, singing his praises, meeting each other, having cups of coffee, that's what I mean. And I think you see the evangelistic function of that sort of public worship, as I've just defined it, throughout the Bible. You saw it in that reading that we just had from 1 Kings 8, didn't we? That reading comes in the middle of a very long and a wonderful prayer from King Solomon as he's dedicating the temple that God has asked him to finally build. And understandably, in that prayer, he's doing a lot of thanking to God for the wonderful thing that the temple is. However, he also prays that when foreigners come to pray at the temple, that God would give them what they want. When people from outside Israel come here, God, please do what they say, so that all the peoples of the earth might know you and fear you. In other words, when unbelievers come to Israelite public worship services, we pray that they'd come to know personally the true and living God. And I think you see that same evangelistic function of public worship in the New Testament too. Let me read for you again in its entirety, but that's okay because it's a short passage, but you will need your noses in it. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 23 to 26. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 23 to 26. The context here is Paul, he's writing to this church in Corinth, where some people are talking in languages that others can't understand and others are talking in languages they can. And he has this instruction. So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues or languages, and some who do not understand or some unbelievers come in, will they not say that you're out of your mind? But if an unbeliever or someone who doesn't understand comes in while everybody is prophesying, he'll be convinced by all that he's a sinner and will be judged by all, and the secrets of his heart will be laid bare. So he'll fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. I gave a note just before about what I mean by public worship. Let me give you a note now again about what exactly I mean by tongues and prophecy. What an absolute quagmire to wade into at 10 to 10 on a Sunday morning. It's a very contentious issue. Well, I'm afraid I'm not going to get bogged down in it this morning. Let me just say that for the purposes of this discussion, all we need to know is that whatever constitutes a tongue is just a piece of language that a newcomer can't understand. Could be a foreign language, could be an angelic language. It could just be something confusing, a piece of church jargon. But the prophecy, again, whatever that is, here is just intelligible speech, something that someone can come in from off the street and go, oh, I know what that guy or that woman's talking about. A tongue is unintelligible speech. A prophecy is intelligible speech. And you can see the scenario here about why that's so important. You see, an unbeliever walks into a church service. Now, if it makes absolutely no sense to them, if they can't understand anything that's going on, well, they'll reach the relatively rational conclusion that no one else around them is rational. In fact, it'd say that everyone here is completely bonkers. But if they can understand what's going on there, they'll actually hear the gospel being explained. And the gospel will have an effect on them, much as it had on Nikki Gemmel and her husband. They'll be convinced of their own sinfulness as they hear the scriptures explained about that. And they'll be convicted of their own sin and its consequences, and they'll repent, and they'll believe. It says here rather dramatically, they'll fall down on their knees and say, God is really among you. Now you might say, Paul, well that's all very well, but it sounds a little bit optimistic. I've never seen that happen here in this church. If only it did. If we had newcomers come in, you handed them the bulletin, they cried out, God is really among you, fell on their knees and said, how can I become a Christian, please? Well, I don't know, just go to your seat, please. No, it doesn't sound very... But believe it or not, it has happened here in this church, at least in part. So, for instance, I know of a lady, a young single mum, who started to coming to church because someone invited her. And she loves the singing. She doesn't really come for any other particular reason. She's got all sorts of issues and she's got all sorts of problems. I don't think she understands the gospel yet fully, But she comes in here, and every time I see her, when she comes in occasionally, she says, I just love the singing here. I love the words, and I love the way that people sing them. Or another bloke walked in off the street just before Christmas time, and he heard a sermon there which really struck him, which seemed to be particularly like a guided missile guided at his life at that particular time. And he's come back several times. Now, I don't think we can give examples of people who've come into this church here at Kingston and fallen on their knees and said, God is really among you because of the worship services. But we do know people who've come part of that way, who really have just walked in off the street and have seen something different, and something different about us that has something to do with something different about Jesus. But you see the key here that's really important to get. You see, because when people come into these public worship services in Corinth, and it's the same here, it's not because they're wowed by some professionals up the front. Oh my goodness, the musicians were so good. Oh, the preacher was so electrifying. Oh, I loved the way the Bible was read. Those prayers really transport me into somewhere. No, it's everybody's words here in this passage that really get to people. You see, look there at verse 24 again. Let me emphasize that. You see, while everybody is prophesying, talking intelligibly about God, the sinner will be convicted by all that he's a sinner and will be judged by all, and the secrets of his heart will be laid bare. You see, all of us have a responsibility in our Sunday services to make sure that they're intelligible, understandable to non-Christian visitors. Now, I should say here that that doesn't mean that our Sunday services just become a shopfront, a prospectus aimed entirely at non-Christians, and that there's nothing here really for us. I think the Bible, and I think even 1 Corinthians, really clearly says, no, when we meet here together as God's people on a Sunday morning, or whatever morning it is you happen to meet, doesn't matter, that it's primarily for Christians. Ephesians 4 says that that's why we meet together. Hebrews 10 says gather together to encourage one another. No, church is primarily for Christians. But it's always to be open and accessible to non-Christians. Think about it this way. Think of it like a family dinner in a friendly family. Now, there are some families, you know, the kind of family where it's family dinner and you all have your own rules and stuff like that, but it's the kind of family when if you were a kid, you always knew that if you stayed a little bit long at your friend's place playing, that the mum or the dad would always say, look, stay for dinner. And you just call your mum and she'd be massively relieved. And then you'd stay there and they'd pop you down and they'd serve you up food and they'd ask you and you know, they'd do the things that all the things they normally do. It's not as if they'd stop being a family. But at those little points where they knew you were unsure about how the house worked, they'd point them out to you. Oh, no, the napkins are over in that drawer over there. Could you please go and get them? Oh, we normally say grace before dinner. Is that okay? That's what church is like. It's a family dinner, but the one where we're open always to visitors, always trying to explain to them. It's not a dinner party hosted entirely for non-Christians, where we pretend as though we don't even know each other. But nor is it some intimate, special, insular family occasion where having a guest really wouldn't be appropriate. No, it's just bog-standard, welcoming family dinner. That's what church is. You see, I think we've got to be cautious to some extent about having seeker services. Now, I think there is a place for special services, And particularly because they're easy to invite Christians to, or rather they're easy for Christians to invite people to, and they're easy for non-Christians to come to. In fact, we're actually planning on having one very such service on the 15th of September. Mark it in your diaries. There'll be more information coming. But I don't think they should be the standard form of our service. That should be for Christians. Special services have their place, but not only theologically would we not want to have them too often, because church is primarily for Christians. Also, sometimes visitors can feel targeted. There's a problem with a special service because if you have them too often, well, sometimes people don't want to be special. Sometimes they just want to creep in the back and then creep out. And you know what? That's okay, at least to start with. Now, we don't want to invest all of our evangelistic energy into lots and lots of seeker services, I don't think. But what it does mean we invest in is making these Sunday mornings as good as we possibly can and as intelligible as we possibly can. So bring people along to church. Oh, I wish my church ran a service which was accessible and available to non-Christians. Well, we do. It's now, 9:30, every Sunday morning. Bring them along. You don't need to wait for a special service. You don't need to wait for Christianity Explored to start. You don't need to wait for that crisis in your neighbour's life so you can get in there and have a cup of coffee with them, as good as that would be. No, just bring them along. Any Sunday will do, and any Sunday will do, because when they come, they'll hear the gospel. And not just from the preacher, but from all of us, as we pray together, as we sing together, as we talk about Jesus in the foyer together. Every Sunday is a wonderful evangelistic opportunity. Of course, for that to work well, we'll need to make our services really welcoming as a result when people actually come. And I think it's worth thinking through how we can do that even better as a church. Now, this doesn't mean making our services super slick. It doesn't mean that. Because it ultimately won't be music or great graphic design or signage or intricate systems that will make people be won over. No, what will make our services really winning and convincing to visitors is when they come in and they see people quite obviously revelling in the glory of God, and that their revelling in the glory of God overflows in the way they treat other people and visitors. So here are just some tips. These are just mine. You could come up with millions of your own, and I'd love to hear them. Wouldn't it be amazing if we filled the church from the front? I once heard an old joke that you actually know when revivals come because churches fill from the front rather than from the back. Now, I know, of course, that it can be embarrassing. No one likes to be right down there. I promise you, my spitting issues, I've had them dealt with. All the landmines have also been cleared from the front three rows, so they're perfectly safe. But the reason we're doing that isn't just to put Christians on the spot. Well, no, it's because if you're a non-Christian and you walk into a full building, do you want to sit up the back? Or do you want to do the walk of shame down the front and get spat on by the preacher who you don't even know? It's not just spit, it's a stranger's spit. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could sit down the front? Not because we just want to change it up, but to make it easier for welcomers to come in the back. Here's another thing to do with seating. And I don't want to, it's not all about seating, but it's something. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could fill the pews here from the centre rather than from the edges? I think I've noticed, even as I look here now, I see that happening. People will come in and the church will be almost entirely empty, but we'll fill from the edges like a pipe that's been shoved into with both of its ends into a bit of clay. And so they're both kind of clogged up. And so if you're a newcomer, sorry if I've just called you clay, by the way, but if you're a newcomer, it means you can't get past. In fact, I've seen visitors here in the past actually have to, they get their morning exercise because they have to walk across the pew. And I've seen even, I'm afraid, some people, when they've been asked very politely if they could maybe move along, get a bit stroppy. Please, if that's you, don't do that. Don't get upset if an usher politely, gently asks you to move into the centre. Now, I know that some people have said that the hearing aid loop is better on the edges there rather than in the centre. We're having that looked at, but I have been assured that it does work everywhere. So if you're a problem with hearing problems, please don't fear, or at least try it out. Fill from the centre, not from the edges. Sing enthusiastically. It's wonderful encouragement from the band, particularly when they're a bit light on because many of their players are away on a camp today. But sing enthusiastically. It's wonderful to hear God's praises being sung. In my old church in Sydney, one of the main things that brought people in through the door, strangers, was they heard a much smaller congregation than us, 120, belting out the songs. They loved it. When you see a visitor, say hello. But more than anything, these are just some tips I dreamed up in my study. Give some feedback to me or to anyone you've seen at the front today about how it would be easier to bring people to church. You see, let me ask you, would you feel confident in bringing someone to church? And if you wouldn't, why wouldn't you? We'd love to hear that. Now, if it's something you can't quite put your finger on, let me ask you to do an experiment. Why don't you bring a newcomer to church? And I tell you what, halfway through the service, you will know the cringe things. You see, when we're all here together, we just let all the things kind of, you know, waft over us. But all of a sudden, if you've got your non-Christian next to you and someone talks about being washed in the blood of Jesus, you kind of curl up in a ball, don't you? Because you think, well, what's all that about? They won't understand that. You could even say to them, look, come along, friend. I know you're not a Christian, but I'd love you to come along and I'd love you to give your feedback on church and what you found hard to understand and what you didn't. Is it the jargon? Is it the music? Is it the sermon? Ask them. And then tell us too. Because we want to make our services as welcoming as we can. I've heard great stories about how visitors, both non-Christian and Christian, have been made welcome in our church. It's not as if we're starting at zero. Not at all. I think we're good at it. But how can we get better? How can we have our services be even more open to newcomers? Well, that's the challenge that 1 Corinthians 14 puts before us today. Let me pray. Dear God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you gather us week in, week out to sing your praises, to pray to you, to read the Bible, to hear preaching, to talk to one another, all of which are wonderful signs that Jesus has risen from the dead. Father, we pray, please help us to be as welcoming as we possibly can to newcomers, to make sacrifices where that is actually necessary, sacrifices to our own comfort, to be keeping an eye out for people we don't know, to be like a wonderful family dinner, a family, yes, but always welcome to the outsider. Father, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
First Peter chapter 3, starting at verse 13. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behaviour in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. And then our next reading is from Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, starting at verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone.
Well, thanks, Carolyn, for that second set of readings for our second and last, and I should say slightly briefer, mini-sermon. If we saw from 1 Corinthians 14 that a way to promote the gospel was by good gatherings, we see from these two readings here that another great way to promote the gospel is with good answers, by Christians being able to answer questions from non-believers well. Now, I think it's fair to say, and I certainly share in this, that most of us, if not all of us to an extent, feel pretty nervous and inadequate when it comes to answering people's questions. You get hit with a curly one from a classmate or from a workmate or from your neighbour, and you simply go blank in the head. You think, oh, I'm sure there's a wonderful answer for that, but I certainly don't have it. If only John Lennox were here, or William Lane Craig, or whichever other of your apologists of choice is, if only he were here, I'm sure he'd have a wonderful answer. The problem is, of course, as you're standing there, peering over the next door neighbour's fence, or sitting at your desk at school, well, the problem is, of course, William Lane Craig and John Lennox aren't there. It's just you. And your friend is still staring at you expectantly for an answer. And the fact is, you just don't seem to have one. What do you do? Well, I think you can do at least three things in this scenario. The first thing is we have to shape up to the fact that answering questions isn't just John Lennox's responsibility. In fact, it's the responsibility of all Christians to be able to give a reason for the hope that we have when people ask us about it. Now, you can see that in the fact that both these readings, both to 1 Peter and in Colossians, are actually both addressed to entire congregations. They weren't just read out to the special answering questions crack troops at some after-the-service meeting. No, they were read out to everyone. And it's interesting. When you look at Colossians chapter 4, it says that, well, in the first two verses of that, verses 3 and 4, Paul asks the Colossians to pray for his mission. Pray for me as I go out and preach the gospel. And then he urges them in the next two verses on in their mission. But it's interesting because he uses a pun on the word word to make the point that his mission and their mission are in fact the same mission. So if you've got it open in front of you, you'll see that in chapter 4, verse 3, it has the word message. Pray for me in my message. And in verse 6, he urges them on in their conversation. But the word message and the word conversation in the original are actually exactly the same. He's making a pun. He's playing on the flexibility of that original word to say, no, we're all on in the same mission. Pray for me in my mission. I urge you on in yours. And guess what? They're the same. You know, you can see the same thing there in verses 4 and 6, can't you, in Colossians? Prays for me as I ought to speak. And in verse 6, he prays for them as they ought to answer. You see, Paul's making clear here that both Paul and the Colossians, they both have responsibilities to speak the gospel, don't they? But both are different responsibilities. Paul's responsibility is, if you might like to say, for proactive evangelism. He's clearly an evangelist in that big E sense. But theirs is to be constantly ready for reactive evangelism, to constantly be ready to share Christ where we can, in the little bits and pieces of everyday life, and in particular in answering questions. So, the first thing we need to remember when we're being eyeballed by our neighbour is, no, I can't wriggle out of it. It is my job. But secondly, we need to be ready for different sorts of answers. You see, it's interesting. In the reading from Colossians in verse 6, the word there for answer is just the common or garden word for answer. It just means reply. The kind of thing you'd say in response to any question or statement from an unbeliever about Jesus. So it might be your workmate says to you, look, mate, why exactly is it that Jesus says Christians shouldn't get drunk? Why is that? He's not being antagonistic. It's just an open and honest question. We need to be ready for those sorts of answers. Interestingly, in 1 Peter, it's a slightly different emphasis. The word there is the much more specific word, not for a general reply, but it's the word for a response to a criticism. It's get ready with an apologia. That's the word where that's the same word we get apologetics from, an answer to a potential criticism. And as Peter goes on to say, Christians will get criticised, won't they? I mean, if you look at 1 Peter 4, verse 4, talking about non-Christians, it says, they think it's strange that you don't plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation and they heap abuse on you. So it won't always be the question just, oh, why is it that Christians don't get drunk? It could be much more critical. Why won't you come out with us down to the pub anymore, mate? You and your new mate, creeping Jesus, too good for us now. Do you see that kind of, see the difference there? So we've got to be ready to give an answer. And we've got to be ready to give different sorts of answers to different sorts of questions. But there's some good news here as well, before we begin to squirm too much about our responsibility down at the pub, over the fence. Because we can have great confidence in giving these answers because of the very nature of the gospel itself. See, look there in 1 Peter 3, verse 15 again. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Those words are actually connected. More literally put, you could read that, but in your heart set apart Christ as Lord, always being prepared to give an answer. You see, there's something about the nature of the gospel that actually helps you be prepared. And I think it's basically just confidence. Remember our definition of the gospel that we recapped this morning and that we saw in some detail about a month ago. Jesus is Lord. God is Lord in the Old Testament, and he's revealed himself to be in the Lord Jesus now. He's been declared Lord by his sacrificial death on the cross and by his triumphant resurrection from the dead. Jesus is Lord. So if Jesus is Lord, you can be really confident, can't you, when you're answering questions about him? Because you know it's not just you who's there. Jesus is with you every step of the way, working in you by his Spirit to give you the words to say as you answer. Of course, it doesn't mean you can just say anything you like. And of course, because you've got the Spirit, that will therefore be the right answer. It doesn't mean you've got no responsibility. Oh, no, we'll see that in a little bit. But no, if Jesus is Lord, you know that ultimately, whether this person becomes a Christian or not, isn't up to you, isn't up to your fabulous answer or not. Now, we can have much more confidence. Because Jesus is Lord, always be prepared to give an answer, because you can have great confidence. And of course, as we all know, the manner in which you give an answer will often be almost as important as the answer itself. He goes on to say there in verse 15, "But do this as you answer with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behaviour in Christ may be ashamed of their slander." I think you see exactly the same emphasis in Colossians chapter 4, don't you, in verse 6. Colossians 4, verse 6, just as I turn it up in my Bible. You can never find Colossians. I think it moves. Colossians 4, verse 6. "Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." You see, we've got to be ready, don't we, to give an answer for the hope that we have. And what that means is it will mean working at it to some extent. But that's not as hard as it sounds. Practice answers to potential questions before they actually come up, so you're not put on the spot. When you see an issue on TV, it might be the news, it might be something that comes up in your favourite program, ask yourself, what would the Christian response to that be? And have a go. Chances are someone else will be asking exactly the same question and might even ask you when they find out you're a Christian, and then you'll be ready to go, won't you? Practice answers. If you want a bit more input in that, there are courses that we as a church can help you to run, to help you that. There's a great course called So Many Questions, and it deals with exactly that. How do I answer the really curly ones that my workmates or my friends ask me? Well, if that's you, why don't you make an application from this morning that you write down on your yellow welcome and communication card that's in the bracket in front of you? I'd love to do that course. Well, I tell you what, that works out well because I'd love to run it. Come along, find out. There are so many questions, but thankfully, there are just as many answers. And when the questions do come, and of course they will, remember to answer respectfully. You're not trying to win the argument. You're trying to win the person. Now, of course, all of this assumes that people will actually know about the hope that you have. The starting point, if you look carefully in 1 Peter 3:15, isn't questions. It's that they see something different in you, and in particular, a sunnier disposition about the big picture of life. You're hopeful, in other words. And they're curious about that, and they want to ask you. How will they know that you're a Christian in the first place? Well, it could be because you've directly evangelized them. You've told them the story of Jesus. Maybe you've handed them a tract. But it might not be. It might be because you've engaged in what you might otherwise just simply call God talk. Now, what do I mean by God talk? Well, I mean simply this. Have you ever noticed that you, and I certainly have the tendency, to divide my life into two sections? There's my Christian life and there's the rest of my life. And that bleeds into the way I talk. So I'll talk in certain ways around Christian people, and I'll talk in different ways around non-Christian people. And the way I talk around non-Christian people generally means I edit out all the stuff about God and Jesus. And the reason I do that is partly from lack of courage, partly from sensitivity and not wanting to seem too weird. But can I encourage you that it won't necessarily seem too weird to talk about God as if he actually exists when we talk with people? We want to talk to non-Christians to some extent in exactly the same way we'd talk to Christians. Someone comes to you and they're really having a tough time. Offer to pray for them. That might seem really nerve-wracking. But I tell you what, many of us here have done it before, and very, very few people in my experience would ever reject the offer. Even hardcore atheists wouldn't. And in my experience, they haven't. Or mention to someone when you what you did on the weekend. Don't somehow edit out that somehow maybe you just had a blackout from 9:30 till 11 on Sunday morning. Oh, that's maybe I was abducted by aliens. Maybe I slept in. I don't know what happened. Oh, but the rest of the time was fishing and fun and all those kind of things that will make you seem not too weird. No, why don't you say, oh, look, I went to church. Or I caught up for a beer with a friend from church. God talk is a wonderful way of letting people know that you're a Christian. And that'll then explain the hope that you have. And it might even get them to ask a question, for which, of course, you'll now be prepared because you've come to our So Many Questions course and you've watched lots of telly. But over all of it, remember this. Jesus is Lord. He's in charge. You will fumble the answers. I fumble the answers. John Lennox fumbles the answers. But the good news is that you, me, and even John Lennox aren't Lord. Jesus is. He's in charge. He holds your friend's hands in the palm of his hands like water. He cares for them. He loves them. He'll guide you. And yes, you'll muck up. But that's okay too. Because Jesus is in charge. And he knows what he's doing. So why not give it a go? Rather than not give it a go. Because if Jesus is Lord, I reckon things are going to end up all right, aren't they? Good gatherings, good answers, great ways all of us can promote the gospel. Let me pray. Dear God and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the fact that the Bible is not a book for specialists, it's a book for all of us. And that all of us can have a wonderful way of sharing the gospel and promoting it, even with our words, even if we don't think we're great with words. Father, we pray that our services would be a great witness to you. And we also pray that the way we speak in everyday conversation and the way we answer for the hope that we have would commend you to our non-believing friends and family too. Father, we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.